a normal Saturday in the Ryan household, everyone gets up around 7 and has breakfast. My wife, Val, reads a psalm while we eat. We maybe have the kids watch a TV show after so Mom and Dad can wake up a bit more. Then we get on with whatever we are going to do that day, which could be anything or nothing at all on a Saturday. At around 11:30, we feed the kids lunch, and then they take a nap or quiet time. Lily and usually Jack take naps, but our oldest, Addie, goes into our bedroom for quiet time where she colors, reads, etc. Well, one Saturday, about a year ago, everything was going normal. Two younger kids were napping, and Addie was in our room, when Val then called my name. Now, most winter evenings, Val puts some lotion on her hands before sleeping, and oftentimes she takes her rings off before doing this, setting them on her nightstand. 99% of the time, she's very careful to put them back on immediately. But rarely, that 1% of the time, she will forget to put the rings back on until the following day sometime. This Saturday was one of those days, and apparently while playing in our room, or so we thought while we were taking care of other chores, Addie had taken Mommy's rings and dispersed them around the house. But she was also too young to remember where she had put them. Now Val has two sets of rings. Three with all our children's names, and then her wedding band and engagement ring. The wedding band, thankfully, was still on the nightstand. One down, four to go. So the search commenced. We found two of the kid rings out in the living room, which is a considerable distance from the bedroom. Then we found the third wedged between the nightstand and the bed, but we still couldn't find the engagement ring, which of course is the most valuable one fiscally and, more important, emotionally. We looked and looked and looked, and we started thinking the worst, either that a child had swallowed it, which would mean that we'd have to go looking for it in a very unpleasant fashion later on, or that they had dropped it down a heating vent, which was possible with some force as there was one close to Val's nightstand. We searched and searched, and finally, after what felt like an eternity, Val is crying, I'm poorly consoling her while I'm down on all fours looking. We found it under the bed, not far from the nightstand at all. It was just hard to see. The tears of sadness immediately turned to tears of joy. We were hugging and jumping up and down, just elated that all was well, that the prized ring had been found. So why did I tell this story? No idea. Just sounded fun, like fun, I guess. I'm just kidding. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon, and I make dumb jokes like that. I'm on staff here at RVC, and today we are going to take a break from Proverbs as we start looking ahead to Holy Week, and we are going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Luke that I'm very passionate about, where Jesus tells a series of parables about lost things being found. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke 15? If you do not have a Bible, the text should also be in the bulletin and on the screen behind me. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and then jump down to verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter, and then I will pray before we get into it. So would you please follow along with me while I read? Luke 15, verse 1, from the ESV. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Jump down to verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. Thank you for this parable. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us all what you'd wish for us to take away today. Help us remember that what it was lost has been found by you. And may we live that out day in and day out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I deliberately did not give you any context or historical cultural background before reading this passage, because it's incredibly powerful and moving, and I wanted you to feel that before we unpack it heavily, because there is a lot going on here culturally, and we need to unpack it if we are going to properly learn from it, worship in it, and apply it to our lives. Now, my hope is that as we do this, it will only make the passage more powerful for you and more impacting. For starters, this parable that we're focusing on is traditionally called the parable of the prodigal son. I would argue for a different title, something along the lines of the parable of the two lost sons and the prodigal father. I know that's a lot, but it's fitting, and you'll see why. Because of this parable, many people assume from context that the word prodigal means something similar to wayward or rebellious. Prodigal actually means wastefully extravagant, spends recklessly, and gives on a lavish scale. Therefore, the term prodigal could as easily apply to the father as it does to the younger son, if not more so, which we'll understand as we go. So for some context, since I put us right in the middle of Luke's gospel, is that Jesus is traveling and teaching. At the end of Luke 14, he was teaching a great crowd that was following him. As we come to Luke 15, it might be the same crowd, but the context we are given in the first two verses is really all we need, so let's look at them more closely. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. In case you don't know or need a reminder, tax collectors were looked down upon by the religious leaders and the general Jewish community because they were Jews who worked for the Roman government, collecting money for the Romans from their Jewish brethren, and often taking a little cut for themselves on the side. So generally disliked by everyone. Sinners, in this case, are either immoral people or those who work jobs or engage in activities that the religious leaders thought were conflicting with the law. So these people are hanging out with Jesus, And the Pharisees and the scribes, in other words, the religious people, didn't like this, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man is highly disrespectful." I mean, they knew his name. They knew his name was Jesus, but they say, "This man," meaning highly disrespectful or derisory. They took the rabbinic law seriously that said that these people should not be associated with. But Jesus was not only associating, he was receiving and eating with them, which implied he was friendly and welcoming to them. Upon hearing their disdain, Jesus proceeds to tell these religious people three parables, all having to do with finding something or someone that has been lost. The first parable is about a shepherd who leaves his 99 sheep to find one that has run off, and then celebrates with his friends and family upon finding it. The second parable is similar, with a woman who gets out a lamp to diligently search for one silver coin that she has lost when she still has 9 more, and then invites friends over to celebrate when she finds it. Both times, Jesus ends the parable saying that this is similar or less of a celebration than there is in heaven when one sinner repents. These two parables set up our parable, which Jesus immediately tells next. So let's work our way through the parable and unpack it as we go. Remember, keep in mind that Jesus' audience is the religious people who are grumbling. Let's reread verses 11 to 13. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." Right away, Jesus introduces that there are 2 sons, the younger wanting his inheritance early. Now, this was actually a sign of deeper disrespect by the younger son, since typically the father would die before the inheritance was divided. So this implies that, essentially, the son wished to disown his father and the rest of his family so he could live how he wants. In this case, since he is the younger son, according to Jewish law, he would have received 1/3 of his father's estate and 2/3 going to the older son. Doing this before the father passed would be no small ordeal, because typically patriarchs in those days did not have money lying around in banks or in their floorboards or in their mattresses. They typically had their money tied up in land that they owned. So the father would most likely had to have sold some of his land, as much as 1/3, to satisfy the son's request. Now, according to the wisdom of the day, this was unadvisable to give the inheritance away early. And the father did not have to grant his son's wish, but he does so anyway, already revealing a little bit of his prodigal nature. So now the whole family has less land. The father has less assets to help him in his old age in case something happens. And everyone suffers financially, all so that the younger son can live as he pleases. The son, wasting no time, gathers everything that he had, everything, implying that he left no ties to his home, and moves far away, and then, like a fool, squanders all his assets, money plus anything else of value, in reckless living, in a prodigal fashion. So imagine, for a second, whether you are a parent or not, that the person that you care most about, whoever they are, telling you that they want nothing to do with you all of a sudden, that they wish you were dead, and then they moved around the world and didn't tell you where they were going, so there is no hope of reconciliation. You know that they are being a fool, but you can't stop loving them. You want what is best for them because you love them, and you hope and pray that they come to their senses, but you also can't force them to reconcile with you. You have to let them go. This is the pain that the father felt. If any of you have felt that personally, it is a nearly unbearable pain because you are helpless, fearing the worst for your loved one. And unbeknownst to the father, his fear about his son is about to come true. So let's read verses 14 to 16. And when the younger son had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The son has spent everything he had, first problem, and now a famine strikes, second problem, so he needs a way to get some food. So he becomes an employee to a local citizen, who is most likely a Gentile, so that would have been distasteful for a Jew. But worse, his Gentile boss has him feed pigs, which were unclean and abhorrent to Jews. This is pretty much as low as a Jew could go. But even worse, people were feeding the pigs ahead of him, so much so that he desired to eat the pigs as food, the pods being the seeds of a carob tree. But it makes it sound like in the text that he didn't get any of this food. He, a Jew, was lower than swine, the lowest animal in Jewish culture. The younger son has truly bottomed out. Like I said, the father's fears about his son were coming true. The son had used his assets foolishly and had landed himself in trouble. But fortunately, the son has a realization. Let's read verses 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" The son finally comes to his senses and finds some humility, realizing that even his father's servants live better off than he is now. So he makes a plan and a speech to tell his father. And we see that he has recognized his sin and his need to repent and reconcile with God, who is always offended when we sin, but also with his father, who he sinned against directly in his pride. So he sets off, and let's read verse 20. "And the younger son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him." Now, as we think about the person we love dearly who ran off, if they were to come back suddenly with a repentant heart, we would probably behave similarly. That seems normal to us. And we can relate to the joy that the father feels upon seeing his son come over the hill. But to the people listening to this story, this was bizarre, even scandalous behavior for a patriarch. Patriarchs typically were like kings on their estates. They did not get up and approach people. They were approached. They did not run. That was something that little kids did, as they would have had to embarrassingly hike up their robes and expose their ankles to do it. And especially in a situation like this, where this younger son had behaved so foolishly and disrespectfully, the father normally would have waited for the son to come to him solemnly and would have addressed him as a servant, for the son would have been disowned. So for a father, a patriarch, to run all that way and embrace and kiss his would-be disowned son, this would have been disgraceful, foolish behavior according to the Pharisees. In their mind, the father ashamed himself more than the younger son, who had attended to swine, by being this prodigal toward his sinner son. But the father's prodigal behavior only continues. Let's read verses 21 to 24. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' and they began to celebrate. The son begins his prepared speech, but doesn't get to ask his father to treat him as a servant, because the father calls to his servants and asks the son to be dressed in the best robe, with a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Now, the best robe would have actually been the nicest robe of the father's. The ring and shoes were a sign of respect and reinstatement of sonship. And this reinstatement includes allowing this son, this younger son, to inherit one-third of the father's already reduced estate when he passes. That's a big deal. Showing that the son's situation had completely reversed. The father also asks for the fattened calf to be killed and prepared for a feast in honor of the son's return. The fattened calf was like the filet mignon of animals that would be raised on an estate. It was the choicest meat. If you're a vegetarian, this would be like the finest salad you've ever had. I don't know what would be amazing for vegetarians. I'm a meatitarian myself. It takes commitment. One delicious, meaty choice at a time. Anyway, they have a huge party for the younger son, which reflects the previous two parables, and the father states why he has been so prodigal. "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now again, we hear this story, and for many of us, it pulls at our heartstrings. It brings me to tears most times I read it, because the message is so powerful concerning the lavish grace of God. And we imagine that the original listeners reacted similarly, which is natural. That is why knowing background and context, especially for parables and narrative writing, is so crucial. Tearful joy and admiration would not have been the reaction of the intended audience, who again were the Pharisees grumbling about who Jesus hung out with. Pastor and author Timothy Keller puts it well in his great book, Prodigal God, which is very much about this parable. He says, "No, the original listeners were not melted into tears by this story, but rather they were thunderstruck, offended, and infuriated. And if they were not furious yet, they were about to be, because to only talk about the younger son is to do this parable a gross injustice and misrepresents Jesus' teaching." So let's keep reading from verse 25 to the first half of verse 28. "Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. The older son, who we knew was there from the beginning, but hasn't gotten any screen time until now, has now come into the picture. He was out doing his work, most likely as he was every day, vigilantly. He hears all the commotion, asks one of the servants what's going on, and once he hears the news, his reaction isn't jubilation like his father's. He's angry, furious. He's so angry that he boycotts the party, the huge party with the fattened calf meat. I mean, come on, who'd pass up on that?" Now let's read the second sentence in verse 28. It says, "His father came out and entreated him." Just like the father ran to the younger son, initiating forgiveness and grace, so here the father comes out to the older son, initiating and inviting him to receive grace, to be part of the celebration. What is the older son's reaction? Well, let's keep reading verses 29 and 30. "But the older son answered his father, 'Look.'" Now, look, basically saying, "Look, you idiot," that's the tone there. "These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," son of yours, not brother, he's disowned his brother, "who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." See here, the older son also throws in a speculation about prostitutes in there, which the parable says nothing about. no doubt to throw his little brother further under the bus, and then exposes what he feels is the largest injustice, that the fattened calf was wasted on the sinner of a son. Now the father responds in verses 31 to 32. And he said to him, "Son," he's not going to let this older son go, "you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting, and better translation, necessary, to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother," and he's not going to let this older brother disown his younger brother, "for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." He explains why the prodigal behavior and the party needed to happen, for the younger brother had been found. And then the parable ends, unresolved, open-ended. Why? Why doesn't Jesus give us a happy ending? Well, who is listening to this story? The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. Between the two brothers, which one represents the Pharisees better? The older one, right? The younger one is clearly the sinners that Jesus associates, even eats with. The older son is the religious leaders who were standing right there, definitely furious now after hearing the second act of the parable. But this parable remains open-ended because Jesus is hoping that the religious leaders, the older brothers, will hear the message and seek reconciliation with God. Because the mistake we make when we hear this parable is how we label the two brothers. There's the younger, reckless, lost brother, and the older, diligent, though a little bit judgmental brother. But we are underselling the state of the older brother. The older brother is just as lost as the younger brother. It just looks different. That is Jesus' point. To Jesus, God incarnate, the world wasn't broken up into sinners and religious leaders, which is what the Pharisees thought. They thought, because they'd worked hard to keep the law and study the scriptures, that they had it made with God. But Jesus is saying, no, you older brothers are lost. Sinners under the wrath of God, just like the younger, reckless brothers. And in fact, you have it worse because you don't even recognize how lost you are. Now, for our sake, I'll say there are three major ways that the older son, and therefore the Pharisees, are lost, unbeknownst to them. For starters, they don't see the lavish grace of God, even when it's staring them in the face in the scriptures. This is why the father in the parable says, "All that is mine is yours." The older son could have enjoyed the lavish prodigality of the father at any time. He could have come into the house and celebrated under the grace of God. But he decided to remain outside, in the dirt, working the fields, and never celebrating. And not that working is wrong, but the fact that there's never any rest never took the time to celebrate, because he thought it earned him something. How many of us have done that? How many of us have done great, amazing things for God because at the end of the day, we thought it would get us something from God? And that brings us to the second error of the older son, that he didn't recognize that simply getting to be with the Father was a treasure unto itself. That is why the Father says, "Son, you are always with me." The Pharisees, in their study of the scriptures, in their religious rituals, and righteous living, had better access to God than the vast majority of people in Jewish society at that time. They got to spend time with God and hear from God in the scriptures day in and day out, yet their hearts were cold, and they were, as Jesus calls them elsewhere, whitewashed tombs, because they looked wonderful on the outside but were dead inside. They didn't let their interactions with God affect them, because they approached God with pride. They thought in their pride that if they checked certain boxes with their various actions and law following, that God would owe them a blessed life. They thought they were entitled to blessings because of their work. They fell prey to a works righteousness religion. We see this in the attitude of the older son toward the father, who he saw as an idiot. He didn't want to be with the father. He wanted to get stuff from the father. The Pharisees had completely missed that the grace of God is just that, grace. It is unmerited favor and cannot come by works, but only through a humble recognition of one's own lostness before God. The younger son, the sinners, had this, but the older son, the Pharisees, did not. Third, the older brother failed as a brother. As soon as the younger brother took off, the older brother wrote him off. See you later. If your sibling ran away, especially a younger sibling, wouldn't you go after them? We didn't spend much time in the smaller two parables, but one crucial element in both of them, other than the celebrations, was that someone went and searched for the lost item or animal. When we come to the parable of the two lost sons, the listeners were expecting there to be someone who would have gone to search for the younger son. That's part of the reason why Jesus tells, or at least I think Jesus tells, these two parables, these short ones, right before this long, detailed one. The expectation in those days is that a responsibility like this would have fallen to the older brother, as the father had to run the estate, and the oldest son would be younger and stronger, most likely. If we had a runaway sibling, I would like to think that we would go looking for them, too. If we could, we'd do anything we can. But this older brother didn't. He left the younger brother to rot in his sin, and only by God's grace did he come to his senses and return home to receive the father's prodigal love and grace. The Pharisees were guilty of the same crime with the sinners. As religious leaders and masters of the scriptures, their hearts should have been broken over sinners, and they should have sought to bring sinners back to God in any way they could. Instead, they wrote these people off and left them to rot in their sin, feeling prideful and thankful that they had not given in to sin as these people had. The problem is that they do have sin. It's just harder to see. Both brothers are lost. One repented and received forgiveness and grace. What would the other do? So I've given you a lot of information. And though this parable is essentially one giant illustration, it is still a lot to process. How does this first century parable relate to us in 21st century Madison? First, we need to see that all are lost apart from Christ. Younger brother types, which are more and more prevalent, are obvious. This was me, getting drunk every night in college, spending frivolously, and it took me hitting rock bottom emotionally for me to turn in repentance to God and find salvation. If you are a younger brother today, please come receive the grace and love of Jesus and stop running away. But there are also plenty of people who think they are right with God because they do all of the right things. We see this here in Wisconsin plenty, and really all over the world. Churches here are filled with people who think that because they do good deeds and they go to church semi-regularly, that God will let them into heaven because their good deeds outweigh the bad. They don't want Jesus. They want what they think they're owed from Jesus. Now you might be one of those people. And if so, please let me tell you, from the deepest place of love, that you are lost and under the wrath of God. Scripture tells us that your good deeds are like dirty rags to God. But if you can accept that, let me also tell you that Jesus loves you and the prodigal father is ready to receive you with open arms if you can repent of your sin. And then you'll find true salvation by grace alone. The second takeaway out of three is the magic number, for us here today is that as Christians, we need to seek and love the lost while remaining in the fold of God and the church. If we go lone wolf too much and seek the lost, but disregard the need for the church and regular time with God, we will fall prey to younger brother type habits, and it will slow or stunt our growth in Christ-likeness. On the other hand, if we are heavily involved in Christian community and read Christian books and listen to Christian music, which are all good things, but we never engage the lost in the world, we'll become elder brotherly and cold to those who so desperately need to hear the good news that we have. In other words, we need to engage with the world, engage with the lost, and engage with Christian community. We need the church. We need to spend regular time with the Lord, and we need to be finding ways to seek the lost who need the gospel, whether that is in your classroom, your office, your neighborhood, your gym, your family, etc. If you want a really practical application, take some time this week to come up with 5 names of people that you could reasonably be intentional with in your various spheres of life for the glory of God, and just start, write them down and start praying for them. Finally, we relate to this passage in that we who are Christians take joy in the fact that in our lostness, we have a true and righteous and perfect older brother that came to find us. The Son of God came to earth, put on flesh as Jesus Christ, and lived the sinless life we were meant to live. And like a perfect older brother, he did not write us off and judge us. He sought sinners like you and me. And more than that, he died for us sinners so that we could be forgiven our sins and be reconciled to God and receive salvation. Like the father in the parable, our God is a prodigal God who is lavish with us in grace. And Jesus is the true prodigal son who, while we were still sinners, died for us. How much more lavish can you get? Wherever you were in life, Jesus sought you, and he found you, and he made your heart alive again so that you could repent of your sin and place your faith in him and receive salvation. I thank God nearly every day that my perfect older brother came after me, and by God's grace, I received salvation and turned from my sinful nature. If you are not a Christian today, Jesus is seeking you. Repent of your sin and receive the lavish grace of our prodigal God. And if you do, we will loudly celebrate as a church family. We will sing and dance, and even Aaron will hug with tears of joy, for what was dead is alive again. What was lost has been found. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are a prodigal father. Thank you that that which was lost has been found. That Jesus, our perfect older brother, came to find us, sought us, and saved us. May you bury that in our hearts. May it be just a foundation of our identity in Christ. And may, during this week, bring to mind 5 names that we can begin pursuing in our daily lives for your glory, that we can be good older brothers and sisters, just like Christ modeled for us. We love you, God. Thank you for your lavish grace. It is in your Son, Christ's name, that we pray. Amen.